Your speaker is Claude Farr.
A conversion of Lydia. The text is the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. So if you'd like to follow along, you can be turning to that at this time. Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Acts chapter 16, now verses 14 and 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now I want us to look at the story this morning of this, the conversion of this lady, and notice several things from it. The first thing I'd like to look at is simply the circumstances that led to her conversion. And of course, for that, we need to back up just a little bit in the chapter, back to about verse 6. Paul and Silas and Luke, at least those and maybe others, were traveling together, and they'd finished their work in Phrygia and Galatia. And to the south lay Asia, not Asia, the continent as we know it today, but the Roman province, Asia. That was to the south, but the Spirit forbade them to speak to the word of the Lord there. And when you first read that, you might think, well, that's strange. I thought that's what they were supposed to be doing, traveling around and speaking. Bethania was to the north of them, but they couldn't go there because the Lord, the Spirit also suffered them not, the text says, to go there. And again, that's kind of strange. And since they had just gone through Phrygia and Galatia, there was no other way to go but to head further west. And they went to the little town of Troas, a seaport town on the Aegean Sea. And then that night, in a dream, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, Come over and help us. And now it doesn't seem so strange anymore. Obviously, God has a plan. And so the next day, they take a ship and sail across the Aegean Sea and land at a little seaport town there, and then go inland to the main city, the city of Philippi, capital of that particular Roman province, chief city at least. And then on Saturday morning, they had learned that there's a group of ladies that meet down by the river for prayer. And Paul and Silas and Luke and whoever else happened to be traveling with them, they went there on that Saturday morning and had the opportunity to speak. And Lydia was one of those ladies that was there and heard the gospel and was converted. Now, we might stop and think for just a moment and kind of look at this from Lydia's point of view. What would she think? How fortunate that these men happened to show up on that Saturday morning and shared the gospel, which I'd never heard before, with me. And I learned the truth and became a Christian. See, she didn't know what we just said. Paul might have later told her what all had transpired. If not, then perhaps years later, when the book of Acts was written, Lydia, you can just imagine her sitting and reading and looking to see if her name would be there. And you can just imagine as she read the 16th chapter of the book of Acts and saw the Spirit telling Paul and company not to go to Asia, not to go to Bethania, and then the vision come over and how he'd come into Philippi. And you can imagine her saying to herself, well, now I know how it happened. It wasn't just a coincidence. It wasn't just that I was fortunate. The hand of God was at work in that. And we know that because we read that here in the book of Acts. When I lived and preached in Baltimore, there was a member of the church there, Sister Crowder, an elderly lady. And after I got to know her, she told me about her conversion one day. And she said that one Sunday morning, not a member of the church, she got up and got on the bus in Baltimore and was on her way to some denomination there in town. And the lady that she sat by, she commented to, Sister Crowder commented to her that she was on her way to church. And the lady said, why don't you just come and go with me? I'm going to the Church of Christ, University Avenue. And she said, okay, and she went. And then she went again and again. She learned the truth and she became a Christian. Now, what happened on that bus that Sunday morning was so insignificant at the time that years later, Sister Crowder was telling me that she was never able to find out who that individual was that had invited her to church. How fortunate. What happened? I mean, was that just a happenstance that she sat by the lady and was invited? Or was the providence of God at work in bringing that together? Well, I don't know, and you don't know, and Sister Crowder didn't know. It's not like the story of Lydia. In Lydia's case, we have an inspired account, and we know exactly how it worked out. In the case of Sister Crowder, and probably many cases in your life, too. For yourself, and various things that happened, and people you know, all we can say is that we really don't know. If Lydia had guessed what happened, I'm sure she'd have guessed wrong. And if we try to guess, you can be pretty certain we'll guess wrong, too. All we can say is that we do know that God is at work in the world. And we can't on any particular incident say this is exactly what God brought together and was not just a coincidence. We can't say that. But we do know and we do believe that God is at work in the world, in His providence. And maybe we have to speak like Mordecai back in the Old Testament. It may be. And we can say that about many circumstances in our lives. It may be that God in His providence had just brought all this together for this particular moment. But in Lydia's case, we know exactly what happened because we have an inspired account of the circumstances that led up to her conversion. The second thing that I want to look at as I talk about the conversion of Lydia, it's not just her, but the great variety of individuals that are converted in the book of Acts. Of course, there are many occasions which there are multitudes, like 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, but I'm talking now about the individuals. In Acts, the 8th chapter, there's Simon the sorcerer, who believed and was baptized. He had deceived the people. He was a charlatan. He bewitched the people for some time, but then he heard and believed and was baptized. In the same chapter, there's the Ethiopian eunuch, who was a government official, the treasurer for Queen Candace of Ethiopia. And he was a religious man. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and we read the story of his conversion. In the 9th chapter, there's that religious fanatic, Saul of Tarsus, who actually was fighting against Christ and Christianity and was having Christians even put to death. And in the 10th chapter, there's Cornelius. Cornelius was an army officer in the Roman army of the Roman Empire. And then there's Sergius Paulus, who was a Roman official on the island of Cyprus. And in this same chapter, in Acts chapter 16, a little bit later, after the story of Lydia, there's the Philippian jailer. And then, of course, there is Lydia. And you can just look at those, and that's about 7 or 8, I guess, different names that of individuals that we know the story of their conversion in the book of Acts. And what a variety of individuals. How different they are from each other. But they all had the exact same need. They were very different. But in one sense, they were all alike. In the same sense that you and I are just like them. Their need was for the forgiveness or the remission of their sins. Because it is the sin in their life that is separated between them and their God. And while those individuals that we read in the book of Acts, we see them being some of them very religious, some of them obviously not religious at all. Some of them very honest and sincere, some of them cheats, charlatans. But they all had the same need. They needed the remission or the forgiveness of sin. We all have sin in our life and brings about guilt. When I think about the guilt of sin, I think of Shakespeare's play, Macbeth, and in which the character, I think it was Macbeth himself or Lady Macbeth, won. Some of you who are English majors, you can inform me on this. But anyway, after the murder had been committed, there were the blood spots. Not that the blood spots were really there, but trying to wash those spots. And what Shakespeare's trying to say is that the guilt was so heavy that they just couldn't get the blood spots off. And that's his way of describing guilt. And that's the way guilt is. Maybe a little more extreme in other cases. But guilt, because of sin, is a part of human life. Of all these individuals in Act problem, and for you in your life, for every individual in modern times, guilt is a problem. What do you do with guilt? Well, some people allow guilt just to consume them. And some people's lives are just totally wrecked because of guilt. And that's just, it just eats them up and completely destroys them. And we see a few lives that happen. Most people, that's not the way it works, though. Most people are able, because of the mechanism of our soul and our minds, most people are able to take guilt and just kind of crust it over, harden a little bit. And so guilt don't just, we feel guilty when we sin, but it don't just, some crime or some sin in our life don't just continue to eat at us forever and completely consume our lives. We're able to kind of harden over that. But now that's not a good thing. Because it's still there. It's still there. The Christian answer to guilt is found in, of course, in many passages, but in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. It talks about what the blood of Christ can do for us that the blood of bulls and goats could not. Purge your conscience from dead works. That's the answer of Christianity to sin. And that's what each of these individuals, as I mentioned, Lydia and Cornelius and Saul of Tarsus, and each of the individuals that we mentioned, that's what they needed. Some of them may have been consumed with guilt. Some of them, every one of them, if not consumed, at least they'd hardened over that guilt. But what every one of them needed was to have their conscience purged from dead work. And only Christianity and only the blood of Christ can do that. And that's really what happens to the Lydia on this occasion. Then a third thing that I want to notice as I look at the story of Lydia, is I want to talk about the opening of her heart. Let me reread verse 14. It says of Lydia, again about the middle of the verse, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. Whose heart the Lord opened. What are we talking about there? Well, Calvinism puts it this way. Calvinism says that Lydia was totally depraved. And that it was necessary for God to send the Holy Spirit into that totally depraved heart, work a miracle of regeneration, so that she could be brought to faith. And that's the way a Calvinist would read this passage. But now that's getting a little much out of it. See, that's not in the passage. All of that's not there. In fact, the only way the Calvinists get that in this passage is they start believing that already, and then when they read the passage, they just read that into it. But actually, as you read the story itself, it's against that idea. Lydia, her heart, totally depraved. That's not the description we're given of her. The description that we're given of Lydia here is of a woman who is a worshiper of God, a God-fearer. And the description that the text gives here of Lydia is that on Saturday morning, she met with other ladies for prayer. That doesn't sound, to me at least, like a totally depraved heart. And so when it says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart, does not fit in with Calvinism. Brother J.W. McGarvey has this suggestion about the way it happened. He says that the Lord opened her heart by all the circumstances that He brought together that led up to her hearing the Word, and then her heart was opened. And that has the advantage of at least fitting in with the text, because we said earlier, we talked about those circumstances in which God was working. God kept Paul and company from going to Asia, from going to Bithynia, and sent them direct to Philippi where they could meet those ladies and speak to Lydia. And the text does say that she heard the Word. And so Brother McGarvey's suggestion at least fits with the story itself, whereas Calvinism is in contradiction to some of the things that we find in the story. Not only that, Brother McGarvey's suggestion fits with the other teachings in the Bible. For example, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And all Brother McGarvey is saying is that God worked the circumstances in such a way that Lydia heard. And when she heard, in keeping with Bible teaching, it produced faith in her heart. And so I like Brother McGarvey's suggestion. That's my opinion is, that's probably what that means. But then after all is said and done, and this is an important thing to remember as we look at various statements in the Bible. After all is said and done, we can't say, the Calvinists cannot say, this is the way it is. And certainly there are many things that we'd say against that idea. But also, even though I like Brother McGarvey's explanation, and it sounds really good to me, my opinion is it's correct, I can't say for sure that's what it means. Actually, what we have to do in circumstances like this is just leave it as God left. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. And I can have an opinion, guess at it, but all I can say for sure is that the Lord opened Lydia's heart, and she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul and those that were working with him. And we have to leave it like that. And there's one last thing that I want to notice from this story. I want us to notice that Lydia was baptized. Verse 15, and when she was baptized in her household, and then continues to say what she had said to them, she was baptized. And I want to kind of emphasize that this is always the case. It's always the case. And rather than just saying that, I think that sometimes it's good if you just kind of see how it comes about as you read through the story of the early church. And I want to read in the book of Acts now some statements about baptism. Acts chapter 2, first of all, verse 41, concerning the first day, the day of Pentecost. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Then Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. In the same chapter, in verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In Acts chapter 9, verse 18, and immediately concerning Saul of Tarsus, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Acts chapter 10, verse 47 and 48. Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them, commanded him to be baptized, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And then turning on over to chapter 16, we have, of course, the story of Lydia, but in verse 33 of the same chapter, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his straightway. And then turn over another page to chapter 18, verse 18, the end of the verse, concerning the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And then in chapter 19, verse 5, and when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I just wanted to kind of go through so you could just kind of get the feel for that. You go through the book of Acts, just like in the story that we're looking at, in the case of Lydia. When you're reading the Bible, the stories of conversion, that's what you read. But in the modern world, in the modern religious world, it's said differently. In the religious world today, people talk about all the time is the sinner's prayer. And if you're listening to a religious program on television, or if you go to some religious meeting where they're giving an altar call or calling people to become Christians, or if you're reading a book about how to be saved, or if, and I guess I'm not the only one, just about everywhere I go, there's a little track. Somebody just keeps laying tracks around. That's happened for years. Sometimes they're on the windshield of your car. Sometimes they're in the restroom, public restrooms. They're just everywhere. The little tracks on how to be saved or how to be a Christian. And invariably, when I look at them, just about all the time, look at them, and invariably it's the same thing. They end up saying, pray the sinner's prayer. And I want you to just kind of think of this now. In the book of Acts, when you read about conversions, it's, or baptized. Today, when you read all of these things about conversion in the modern religious world, it's, pray the sinner's prayer. As much as it is said in the religious world, you would think that at least in one place in the Bible it was said, but all these stories in the book of Acts, read the whole book of Acts, stories of conversion. Not in one case was anyone ever told to pray the sinner's prayer. But yes, that's what's taught in the religious world today. But the Bible teaches that when people hear the word and believe and repent of their sins, they don't pray the sinner's prayer. What they do is what God says to do. They're baptized for the remission of sins. That's the way it was with Lydia. That's the way it is in all the cases of conversion in the book of Acts. And at this time, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. It's an invitation for you if you're not a Christian. You become a Christian in the same way that Lydia did. You learn about Jesus Christ. It touches your heart. In faith and in repentance, you confess His name. And then, as in the case of Lydia, you're baptized. If there's anyone here this morning who is not a Christian and you'd like to become a Christian this morning,